Keith is going to speak to us now. Father, thank you for Keith. Thank you for all that you've shown him this week and all that he's heard. And Father, we pray that our ears will be open to hear what you have for us. Amen. And Frank's off.
See you later. Yeah.
See you in a bit.
Yeah.
Nick, are you going?
Into room one again, Nick. Well, good morning again. I've got two readings that I could invite people to come forward and do a reading at some point during the service. It's not an altar call, just a reading. But before I get going with my sermon, I just want to commend to you some reading. So as we've been going through Acts, I've been reading this book by Tom Wright. And it breaks Acts down into very short chunks. And Tom Wright is just an amazing communicator. And he's got a funny anecdote for every half hour, practically. Every chapter starts with a nice anecdote and then a real application to what he's learned about Acts. And he's written whole load of books on the New Testament, but I've really enjoyed reading this one on Acts. And if you're wanting to get stuck in and wondering what to read next week, recommend this to you. Okay, so little plug over. I think I need the clicker. Thank you for getting it working. Fine. Well, today we're continuing our look in the book of Acts, Luke's story of the early church, following on from his account of the life of Jesus. So it's really part of one story, and his purpose is to get us to know Jesus, the true Jesus, the historic Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. So I want to say thank you to Susan for all who've contributed to our worship this morning. It really has been a blessing to be here and to share with you. But some of you may be wondering, my sermon's titled A Living Hope. But I woke up in the middle of the night and thought, one of the areas I need to focus on that wasn't in my thinking is about control. Are we in control? And that was one of the things that struck me when I was reading, talking about young Eddie. There are points in our lives when we simply cannot control what's going on around us, and we need to know some comfort, strength, love of God. And this morning, that's what I want to speak about in this passage. So I didn't hear anyone jump up and say, yes, please, I'd like to do a reading. But you've got an opportunity now. If not, you're just going to listen to me. It's okay. Brilliant. Stephen is always a willing reader. So thank you, Stephen. And those who didn't think they got their hands up quick enough, there is a second reading if you want to do that in a few minutes' time. But before we get on to this reading, so thank you for volunteering, Stephen. As you say, we're following on from the story of Acts, and we've talked a lot about the life of Peter, what he did in the church, the accounts of his sermons, and his trust in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 11, which, did anyone remember what we studied in Acts chapter 11? I preached on Acts chapter 10 a little while ago, and we did talk about the church in Antioch and how Paul and Barnabas were meeting in Antioch And there was a prophet who prophesied that they needed to look about a famine that was coming up. So in terms of timing, we know this was about AD 44, we'll come back to that, I mean about 12 years after Jesus was crucified. And we come to this. We've heard the good news of what's going on in Antioch, the growth of the gospel throughout the region of Israel and Palestine. And then we have this story, which if Stephen could read the first six verses of Acts chapter 12 for us.
It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance.
Thank you, Stephen. Every time I hear Herod's name in the Bible, I think, who's this about? And so I thought it would be handy for us just to have a look at kind of the Herod family tree. So we're talking about Herod Agrippa this morning, who is a grandson of Herod the Great. And so Herod the Great tried to kill the babes when Jesus was born. He was somewhat of a tyrant. And it's true to say that Herod followed in the family tree. Herod Antipas in Luke is also someone who tried to cause problems for Jesus. Now, Herod Agrippa, here we have, was made king of the region by Gaius Caligula. Those who know anything about Roman history, I think Gaius Caligula wasn't a nice guy, so Herod was in with the right crowd, really. He was the king of Israel, and he wasn't really fully accepted by the Jewish people, although he was kind of some Jewish background. So he was quite keen, becoming king, to keep, he wanted to keep Gaius Caligula happy. And what he needed to keep the emperor happy was to keep Israel quiet. And so one of the things that was on his radar was that these Christians, as they'd just been called in Antioch, were causing some distress within the community. And he wanted to get on the right side of the Jewish authorities, who also were upset by the impact that Christianity was having on their community, probably about in terms of interrupting their power base. So seeing an opportunity, Herod captured James, the brother of John, and put him to death. And seeing that this was going down well with the Jewish authorities, thought, yeah, I can do some more of this. And he also captured Peter. And so that's what we just read there. He's got Peter, he's in prison. At Passover, about 12 years after the Passover when Jesus died, Peter is in prison. Now, did anyone want to read verses 6 to 12? Brilliant, Barry, you're a star. Keith, can you give Barry a microphone? Is that going to work, or shall I have to invite Barry to come up and come up in the microphone? Oh, wow. Keith,
I just
use
your voice.
You just use your voice?
Yeah.
Okay. Big voice from... Oh. before you go. So that was a nice one. Here's a nice chart that someone did of all the different relationships of Herod's. And here's Herod Agrippa imprisoned Peter, he executed James. Here's Herod Antipas, was offended by John the Baptist, and of course Herod the Great, who tried to kill Jesus. So a bit of background, and look at them. All of them call themselves Herod. And throughout the Bible, most of the time, they're called Herod. It's just helpful to remember that it's not actually all the same person, although their behaviour is pretty consistently the same, as we said. Barry.
The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened to them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him.
Thank you, Barry.
Thank you.
Suddenly the angel left him. He's in the middle of Jerusalem. Been miraculously delivered by an angel. And I don't think I need to talk much about that, because it's a very nice, simple, clear story, isn't it? We've got Peter. But I do need to say a couple of things. By an angel. He had no idea what was going on. He was in prison, and then he's woken up miraculously and led away from the prison, and then he's standing out in the streets. And he came to himself and said, "Now I know without doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Remember in verse 5 it said, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. They were praying, and Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door! You're out of your mind!" They said the fervent, earnest prayers when she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, "It must be his angel." And I don't really understand what that's about, but some other presentation of Peter, but not himself. But Peter kept on knocking at the door, probably not knocking too loud in case of exciting the neighbours and finding out that he'd quickly be recaptured. But he kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. Clearly needed to move on to, for his safety and probably for theirs too. I just think it's amazing that they were astonished that their prayers were answered. I mean, sometimes that's the same for us, isn't it? We pray for something and we don't really fully expect it to happen. And then, wow, it's happened. Fantastic. But there was confusion. And just something that I noticed when a moment this morning, in Acts 10:45, Peter was at Cornelius' house. And it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words to the people who were listening to him, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. And I don't think it's a mistake that that Luke has used the same word here to express the astonishment, the surprise, the amazement of these people that God had done something incredible in their midst. And then it just goes on to say, after Peter has moved on, in the morning there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. I think it's interesting that in this passage so far, we've had James executed and some guards. And it's not really a huge amount of empathy going on here from Luke, is it? Just a factual account, they got killed. but he just wants us to know these are the circumstances that happened. Excuse me a moment. Could you turn me off for a moment, Keith? I need to have a bit of a cough. I got some water. Thanks, Keith. Hopefully this is going to work. More than 10 years ago, I was made redundant at Swindon Borough Council. And this song was playing in the charts all the time. And it really got to me. I don't know if you remember the song. It's a nice song. Well, it was very popular at the time. Lots of people bought this song and it was very big at the time. And I remember thinking, you know, I'm in a situation and I can't get out of it. And I don't know what to do. And my boss thinks he's in control. But this song says something about that. And I just let it play out for a minute. Yeah, I was just so struck by those words that I thought my boss was completely crazy thinking he was in control of my life. In fact, I'd been quite crazy thinking I was in control of my life. And here in this story, we have Peter in prison. And, well, what happened? He wasn't in control. Herod thought he was in control. He'd killed James and he'd hauled Peter into prison. And yet God was really in control and intervened, and Peter came out of prison. So I think that song was really about something I learned just over 15 years ago. It's actually changed my attitude to work. I hadn't really appreciated how much it has changed my attitude to work. I used to get really stressed at work. And then I was made redundant and realised I wasn't in control anyway. And that made it so much easier for me in my other jobs later, when things got difficult, to realise I don't have to be completely in control all the time. And one of the things about my grandson is... When we look at little children and they just completely lose it, you say they're completely out of control. And sometimes we imagine that we've got to be 60-odd years old and we still think we're in control. And God wants to say, I love you. I'm in control. I love your life. I love you. And that's what I want to say about this passage here, because we can go on and see how Herod, who believed he was in control, he goes on to say this: then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. People he'd been quarrelling with, he had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and now they joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, one of Herod's assistants, a trusted personal assistant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So they thought Herod was in control and they needed to beg him to help them with their food. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. This story is quite helpful in actually remembering that Luke is an accurate historian, because there are very few accounts in this period that are verified by other sources, but Josephus thought this story was interesting enough to tell as well. And he tells how Herod, dressed in a silver garment, and so the sun shone on his silver garment in the morning, and he was like the gods rising in the morning. And he, and Josephus is a Jew, he was offended, and the Jews were offended, that this was a blasphemous act by a man pretending to be God. And Josephus, probably in more detail, tells of the grim and horrible death that Herod came to. Well, my point is that Herod thought he was in control at the beginning of this story. And at the end, it says God is control. And then for Luke, this is the end of the passage in Luke where he's talking about the beginnings of the church in Palestine. And in the next chapter, Saul and Barnabas are going to take the good news to the rest of the known world. But right now, in face of persecution, the sad death of James, we come to the end of the chapter, and the word of God continued to increase and spread. Because God is in control. You know, Peter is only mentioned once more in Acts, in Acts chapter 15, and then he's reflecting on that incident that we talked about a few weeks ago when he was in Cornelius' house, and he's encouraging the church to believe that God's goodness is for everyone, including the Gentiles. So as it's coming to the end of Peter's presence in the Gospel, just thought it would be good to take a few moments reflecting on what do we know about Peter. What can you remember about Peter? Anything you remember about Peter from the Bible?
He was a fisherman.
He was a fisherman.
A brother called Andrew.
He had a brother called Andrew. Here's a fun fact.
He was bald.
He walked on the water. Yes, some more lively, exciting stuff, walking on the water.
He cut off somebody's ear.
Cut off somebody's ear, yes.
He betrayed Christ.
He betrayed Christ.
Three times.
Yeah. I kind of like Vera's fun fact more than those ones.
And after that he had doubts.
Yeah, had doubts.
The story about after that.
Yeah. Do you remember that he called Jesus the Messiah, the promised one? And a few days later, he was taken up a mountainside and encountered Jesus. And who else?
Moses.
And
Elijah.
So he had this amazing vision of Jesus in all his glory on the mountainside. So this is the Peter who has now gone through at Pentecost. He's proclaimed this Jesus who he knew and loved, who he betrayed, had died and risen again, was the Lord of all glory. This is the Peter. And this is the story he's been telling about, the Jesus who he loves, who's transformed his life. And I just want to read a few words from his own letter, Peter's letter. But what is this, a bit more heart of this good news, that the word that is spreading, what does it mean to Peter, this word that is spreading? So Peter says, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. You know, I was careful to say earlier that when I was with Eddie, I had a choice to make. And the wonderful thing for each one of us today is that God has had a choice to make, and he's chosen to love me, and he's chosen to love each one of you, every one of us. God has chosen to love us. And that is why Peter has been so ready to speak about this one he loves, even at the risk of going to prison and to death. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Say that, let's just say that again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I think as I've been thinking about the situation in Israel, this story also has something to tell us about God's mercy to us. You see, in all this story, Peter was not in control. He had been imprisoned. He was actually thought he was in a trance when he was led out of prison, and then he's ushered away and moved on. Herod thought he was in control, but the truth was that it was God who was in control. There was no point there where Peter was looking for Herod to suffer judgment or punishment. It's in the hands of God. And that's something, to me, very pertinent at this time, when we would want to see those who've done wicked things to be punished, and we want to be the executors of that punishment. But God says, it's in my hands. I am the one in control. That's what this passage is about. That the truth of the gospel is that we have a God who is eternally in control, and he loves us. It's in his hands. He asks us to leave it in his hands and in his mercy. You know, sometimes we want our situation to be changed, but in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You can rejoice with inexpressible joy because God loves you. I had a taste of that this week, just showing love to my grandson. I bless and pray that God will reveal to you and give you another taste of that blessing of joy, that he loves you with an unshakable love. I'd like to close there and ask Susan if she would like to bring the service to an end. But just a short prayer, I think. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our Lord and Christ, that you give us a living hope that there is a God who loves us. We thank you that you are in control, God, even in all kinds of trials, that you are in control, and that you would save our souls and bring us to yourself to enjoy your perfect love. Father God, we thank you for that love that goes beyond our understanding, that we can worship you now. Amen.